360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Thursday. We are so excited that you are here to spend this beautiful morning with us as we help you find joy in the journey. And of course, the best way to start our day would be in prayer. So Josh, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
No.
Oh, I know you're kidding.
In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
God, give us knowledge of your will, the power to carry it out. Help us embrace your word, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. May we seek first your kingdom, live righteously, trust that you give us all that we need. And most importantly, may we cast our cares upon you, because we know that you care for us. Mother Mary, pray for us. As I say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I just want to mention, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. If somebody, you're listening in your car right now, you're alone, but you're not alone. You're with us.
Not at all.
You're with
us. Absolutely.
Jesus is right there with us, there in your car.
The prayer is there.
Well said.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And on EWTN, there are different shows when they are talking about, Father, can you give us a blessing, our listeners? I mean, I feel the grace flowing through the radio wave. So that's the beauty of this show and other shows, right? The grace flows.
Yep. And
Josh is back in the studio today.
Yay, Josh.
Feeling better.
Good.
And by the way, like Dave said, if you're driving, you know, the Lord is there. Let him take the wheel.
Yeah. Take a little nap.
Oh, my gosh. Jesus, take the wheel.
Yeah. All right. By the way, Dave, you look pretty good. You're looking pretty casual.
Casual today, huh? Yeah, shorts and a t-shirt, which I never wear here. But
the nice black socks with the...
We've got our big...
sneaks.
Our big inspection today.
Ah.
We've got to go out to the transmitter site. Got to keep it legal with the FCC.
Nice.
Wow. So, you know, I mean, you kind of like have the dad joke starter kit right now, man.
Yeah. Well, the cargo shorts.
Yeah.
I got that. And then the t-shirt. Yeah, but I do need the button down.
The rad dad starter kit.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And the fanny pack.
You know, you brought up a good point. Something you shared with me yesterday. And I think, like, they really need to have more dad. Like, you know, you see fashion shows for, like, high profile celebrities, actresses, models. What about the dads in our life, man? I think that some of the dads don't get enough of. Don't you think they should have a rad dad, trad dad fashion show?
Designer dad.
So.
Designer dad. That's what it would be.
Designer dad.
I can just see it right now as he hits the runway. Hit it.
Striding confidently onto the runway, our model dad exudes effortless suburban sophistication with a bold nod to dad culture. He's draped in a vibrant, tropical hibiscus print button-down with its turquoise canvas exploding with crimson and ivory florals, a daring juxtaposition of leisure and authority. Paired with an impeccably tailored navy short, he balances freedom of movement with sharp, almost militant dedication to practicality. Anchoring the look is a piece de resistance. The quintessential black leather fanny pack. Worn front and center with unapologetic dominance. Redefining utility is luxury. His footwear, open-toe sandals stylized with contrasting black socks, elevates casual comfort to a statement of rebellious nonchalance. Topping the ensemble, a straw fedora crowns the look, evoking breezy island holidays while reinforcing its commanding silhouette. Framed by his distinguished silver beard and accented by his sleek intellectual frames, this is not just a man. It's dad reimagined. Tonight on the runway, fatherhood is no longer a role. It's a lifestyle brand. Dad or up.
I could just visualize the dad walking down the runway.
I agree.
That could go viral, man. We got to do that.
Let's definitely do
Let's do it. What we, body by dad? What's that going to be? What's the designer dad?
Designer dad. I think that's...
Designer dad.
I love it. I do love it. We sure do love our dads.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Our friend, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, is going to conclude his three-part series on grief by addressing a very serious topic in an amazingly powerful, poignant, and Catholic, through a Catholic lens, and that's the topic of suicide. You're going to want to stay tuned for that. Very powerful. Our buddy Chuck Posner helps us get acquainted with St. Pope Pius X. Poisoner. He's a poised man.
He sure is.
Chuck of Poisoner. Our friend, Father Rivat, Pastor St. Mary Magdalene of Noonan, Georgia, unpacks the gospel reading. But next, it's the conclusion of our nighttime segment with David Schofield, Life Director, discussing the night's mission to defend life at every stage and how we can make a difference.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
I am joined by David Schofield, the life director for the Knights of Columbus. He is a parishioner at St. Michael's in Gainesville, truly doing heroic stuff, leading initiatives for those who can't defend themselves. Welcome, David.
Oh, well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Can you tell us a little bit about what the Knights are doing in their quest to serve the unborn?
We have a number of different programs that we do. One is called ASAP, which is Aid and Support After Pregnancy, because as Catholics, we normally get hit a lot with, you want to save children, but then you do nothing after that.
Yeah.
And leave all these women alone. And instead, what we do is we work with pregnancy resource centers that are faith-based, and they may have baby boutiques where they're doing counseling for these new parents so that they can be the best parents that they can be. And they earn credits that they can get clothing, diapers, wipes, you know, which are so important and just so intimidating for a new parent about how am I going to afford this.
Yeah.
So we, a number of the councils contribute, and our Supreme Council in Connecticut will match those and send checks directly to those PRCs, and they can use the money any way that they want to. And a PRC is a pregnancy resource center.
That's fantastic. And it's so encouraging to hear this mission that you guys are on. In fact, I see a list that's in front of you, and it symbolizes something very important.
Yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about that?
So we have the ultrasound program where the Knights of Columbus will provide a ultrasound to a worthy PRC that passes our diocesan evaluation.
Yeah.
It's a very simple process, but they have to be faith-based. They're a nonprofit. They don't refer for abortion. They don't provide contraception. And I appreciate the kind words you said about me, but the people that work these clinics are the front line.
They're amazing.
83% of women who see that baby get a view, you know, a window into their womb, as you would say, change their mind and say, I can't do this,
wow.
which really motivates us. And you mentioned the list. The list is because the process can take some time, we've been trying to get out ahead of that and get more centers approved. So when a local council says, we want to take them on and raise the money for this ultrasound, then yeah, we are ready to go. There won't be any delay, so we can get it, you know, delivered in 30 to 60 days. And we had 11 of those coming into this meeting today, and 5 have been adopted.
Wow.
That these councils are going to get ultrasounds.
Good.
So we got 6 to go.
That's
it's half full.
That is amazing. And think about the countless lives that are going to be impacted just by that one machine.
Well, the Knights of Columbus, we're coming up on our 2,000th machine. We have $100 million invested in this. And the way that we look at it is every week we're filling a school bus. A future school bus is being filled. You know, 72 children on that school bus. When you see it go by, you know, somewhere down the line, if you go to like your 9th grandparent, there's 2,048 people that are involved in your DNA. So half of those are women, and none of them thought that any of your ancestors were a problem or, you know, or something like that, or you literally would not exist.
Yeah. Just one ultrasound, just one person saying yes to life. That's saying yes to a generation.
Oh.
I mean, who knows
forever.
Where that tree is going to spread to. And
And also, I think another really important thing is you are supporting places with values that align with our Catholic mm-hmm. faith. Why is that so critical? Because you're not only spreading the message of life, but in those interactions, the message of eternal life is being transmitted
Absolutely.
As well, right? So you are allowing someone the opportunity to earn the right to be heard to share the message of Christ mm-hmm. in that capacity, or at least see,
Absolutely.
You know, a living witness in front of them. And that's what they need, because no one cares what they, you know, until they know that you care, right? And
yeah.
It's so beautiful. Are there any particular stories that are really moving to you, where you've just been involved and you go, wow, that one knocked me back a little bit?
I don't get involved that much with those because mm-hmm. I just took this on about a year and a half.
Oh, wow.
So I think I've been to about 5 dedications. And of the dedications that I've gone to, none of them are Catholic centers.
Yeah.
That is not a requirement. They just can't be anti-Catholic,
yeah.
right? That they will allow volunteers to sign a mission statement and a creed that aligns with the Catholic faith.
Wow.
That's really most of what they have to do, be nonprofit and, mm-hmm. Along those lines. So you're right. It's totally multifaceted. Once this ultrasound is done, it impacts so many more lives. It creates grandparents where there wouldn't have been grandparents
yeah.
before. And I have my first one coming in September.
Oh, congratulations. Yeah. Well, you know what? I think, too, we talk about the mission of evangelization. And so here you are providing what could arguably be the biggest need for a pregnancy resource center. They know it's coming from a faithful Catholic organization. They know the values. And who knows what seed that's planting in the heart of somebody else. I think that's beautiful that you are, you know, not just preaching to the choir, so to speak, mm-hmm. but you are sharing the riches of the Catholic faith through your charity on a very big platform.
So you were asking me about one interaction that's really, really gotten to me was in North Georgia. We had put mm-hmm. an ultrasound into a very Baptist center.
Yeah.
I mean, they're even a little leery of us when we first came around.
Yeah.
But they're like, it'll be okay. All right. And the executive director went from a position of that to doing the sign of the cross before every meeting.
Wow.
So
see, that's the evangelization part.
By example.
Yes.
Right. Just by, you don't have to press it. You just got to live your life and people will follow.
That is so moving. So I'm sure people might be tuning in and going, well, how can I get involved? How can I support this mission? Any words you have for those individuals?
Well, there's 115 chapters of the Knights of Columbus. I would seek out a parish that's within your area and contact the church. They can put them in contact with the Grand Knight or the Life yeah. Director at the local level and find out which center that they support. And then volunteer at those places. And there's yeah. a lot of ways to do that. I mean, there's through donations of gifts, of wipes, diapers, you know,
yeah.
baby clothes, car seats, all kinds of different things. And then there's also the funds.
Yeah.
So, but the Knights would be glad to put them in contact with them. And if they want to get deeper into it and they're a man over 18, they should join the Knights of Columbus
yeah.
and join the Crusades.
So. Absolutely. And you know what you are reminding me of is we're all called in some way, shape, or form to the mission of life, I think. Mm-hmm. Some people might go, well, I'm called to pray outside of an abortion clinic and pray the rosary out there. Others may say, I feel called to dialogue with people in crisis pregnancies. Others may feel called to walking with moms in need. You know, someone might say, well, I'm a father of 4. I've got a full-time job. It's tough for me to get involved on a very, very personal level. But mm-hmm. here you are showing that regardless of where we are in life, we can have some hand in the pro-life movement. Mm-hmm. We can have some hand in the mission of life. And so thank you so much for your incredible witness and your yes to God and, you know, his children.
It's a pleasure. But the volunteers at these centers are really on the front line. And the amount of compassion that they show these young women and even these young couples when they come in is just, it's phenomenal.
Yeah.
Just, I mean, it's truly the Holy Spirit just speaking through them and getting your life back on track.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You so much, David Schofield, head of the
Life Program.
Life Program.
Yeah, we do the ultrasound ASAP, Special Olympics, individuals with learning disabilities, the March for Life, which is going to be coming up. We have Novena. We also have the Silver Rose, which makes its way all the way to Mexico. We have a lot of different programs and a lot of room for people to express themselves.
Yeah, is there a website people can learn more about these things?
Absolutely. KOFC.org will take you to our Supreme Council. And there's ways to donate if you feel the calling to do that. And there's all the information of our faith, of our community, of our life programs.
Thank you so much, David. Great. We're so grateful for you.
I appreciate it.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, concludes his three-part series on grief by helping us understand how we can serve and comfort those who have been affected by suicide. Really unpacks this from a deep psychological and beautiful Catholic lens. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Pope Pius X. But next, Father Rivak, Pastor St. Mary Magdalene, Noonan, Georgia, unpacks the gospel of the day.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:19.
Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, Allison and Josh. Hope you guys are having a great day. This is actually a great day for our diocese. It is the memorial feast, but for us, a solemnity of Pius X, one of our diocese patrons. And I just want to extend a warm happy feast day to St. Pius X High School and old Father Robbie Cotta out there doing his business with Pius X as the chaplain. So, but here we go for the old gospel. Matthew 22. Jesus again, in reply, spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their city. Then the king said to the servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. He said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you have come here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.' The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Man, this is such an amazing analogy of Christ's ministry and the church. So those who are chosen, the initial feasts are the Jews. Okay, God chose the people of Israel, and they were living in a way that didn't allow them to respond to the invitation when Jesus came and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So they made their excuses, right? They said, I can't come because I got to go do this other thing, or the law won't allow me. You know, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the mm-hmm. priest and the Levi went away from on the other side of the road because the law, the way they were living religion, didn't allow them to extend mercy and compassion. So the Jews are making their excuses as to why they don't believe in Jesus, and so he casts them out. Okay, the old covenant is not it's no longer in force, and a new covenant is established. So the king sends out to all the nations, right? We have Peter casting over the net over the side of the boat and bringing in the 153 fish, indicative of the Gentiles, the Gentiles, the nations of the world. And so he says, go out to the highways and the byways and just collect everybody. And what do they what do? They go in, they bring in the bad and the good alike. And what that means is not that the sinful are welcomed in. It's that whether you are of the old covenant or the new covenant, whether you formerly were sinful or were always tried to be good, because there are some righteous people in the world, right? That you're welcomed in. So what is it then that, that really distinguishes them as the new guests? Well, we see that when the king comes in and he sees the guy that doesn't have the wedding garment on, he's not been baptized. The wedding garment, the garment of purity, is given to us symbolically at our baptism when we are baptized, and we are made worthy. We ourselves cannot make ourselves worthy. We are made worthy. So whether we were bad, we were good, whether we were Jew, whether we were Gentile, whether we are man or are woman, when we are baptized, we have the wedding garment placed on us, and now we can respond to the invitation of the king in a worthy way, and we can be found there in the wedding feast, which is the mass in this world and this the heavenly wedding feast of heaven in the world to come, in a worthy, meritorious way where we belong there. If we aren't wearing that wedding garment, if we aren't baptized, or if we haven't purified our garments in through the sacrament of confession, then we aren't actually worthy there. We don't actually belong there, and we're not going to be let in. We're going to get kicked out.
Yeah, good word, man. That's incredible. And there's so many different levels to this that you're pointing out, Father. I mean, there's like the personal application, then there's the, I guess you could argue the, maybe the application to this time, like the cultural application, right? So, I mean, these wedding guests were perhaps representative of Israel's religious leaders who kept rejecting the prophets and ultimately Jesus. But it's, I mean, that unfortunately is still a spiritual family tree that is continuing to this day. I mean, people don't like hard truth a lot of the time, and there's instances or environments you can be in now, and maybe secular environments, and you bring up like Buddha or, you know, New Age meditation or even Moses, and, you know, people are cool with that, but when you say the name Jesus, there can be a wince, right?
Yeah, well, it becomes like Jesus, the idea of Jesus becomes oppressive to people.
Yeah.
They think of him as a guy who's coming to oppress them and like make them live in this weird way, counter-culture, you know, they can't enjoy the culture of the world because the world's passing away and Jesus is oppressive. But again, like we said last week or the week before when we were talking about, I guess it was 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Peter being given the keys to the kingdom. The power and authority that Jesus comes to bring, the kingship of Jesus, is liberating. It's not it's not dominating.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a good point, because this feast is open.
He's giving it for free.
Open to everybody, right?
come and eat. All I ask you to do, everybody's welcome. Literally everybody's welcome. All I ask you to do is put on at least a wedding garment so that we can all have a good time and we all know we're at the wedding.
Yeah,
like, that's all I'm asking you to do. And that's what the beginning of the wedding feast is, to receive the sacraments of initiation, principally and first of all the sacrament of baptism, during which we put on for the first time the wedding feast of the wedding garment of the Lamb.
Yeah.
That's all he asks us to do. And everybody's like, oh, Christianity is so exclusive. No, it's utterly inclusive. Utterly inclusive.
Yeah.
It's just there's a door through which you have to pass. That's not exclusive. To have a door and the door swung wide open, and you say to people, come into the party, all you have to do is walk through this door, that is not exclusive. Mm-hmm. That is utterly inclusive. But we look at that, people look at that and say, oh, well, no, because I want to believe the way I want to believe. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have the God that I want to have. And it's like, okay, well, if you want to do that, then you just don't get to come into the party.
Yeah.
And don't complain when you're outside.
That's a powerful word, Father. And you know, you could say, like you shared, radically inclusive, even maybe by secular standards, insanely inclusive.
That's a good way to put it. It is insane. Yeah. Because the radically inclusive left, so to speak, by their definition of inclusivity, is inversely radically exclusive. And the exclusion that they talk about Christianity is inversely is insanely radically inclusive.
Yeah.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel?
I think a good takeaway is to appreciate how generous God is, inviting everybody who wants to come to this feast that he has prepared. And for those of us who are already vested in our wedding garment, to thank God that we've been given that wedding garment and that we have it to wear and that we choose to wear it and that we're happily in the wedding feast. But that those of our friends who we think might be happy at the wedding feast, that we should go out and, you know, I mentioned to them that they need to put on their wedding garment before they try to come in. Otherwise, they won't be able to.
Amen.
So,
thank you.
So be a little evangelical. Don't be afraid to tell people that they need to be baptized.
Yeah. Well, and ultimately, we are extending a gift, right?
Exactly.
An invitation, should you say. So thank you so much, Father Michael Rivack, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene, for this incredible reflection.
100%. Great to see you guys.
It is 8:29, and despite global challenges like war and political tensions, people around the world are feeling surprisingly optimistic. That's good news. So according to Gallup's latest life evaluation index, more people are now considering themselves to be thriving than at any point in the past. One-third of people across 142 countries rated their lives between a 7 to a 10 on a scale of 0 to 10, which with suffering at a record low of just 7%. Wow. So even better, hope for the future is strong. Average expectations for life 5 years from now scored 7.9 out of 10. Increases in well-being were especially strong in Latin America, Southeast Asia, and parts of Europe. So rather than focusing on just economics like GDP, this report highlights how people actually feel about their lives. And the trend is clearly upward. Gallup summed it up best. Despite the world's problems, more people today say they are thriving, living better lives, and are hopeful about tomorrow.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, concludes his three-part series on grief by offering compassionate guidance on how we can accompany those struggling with depression or mourning the loss of a loved one to suicide. But next, our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Pope Pius
X. AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. August 21st marks the memorial of Pope St. Pius X, the 257th Pope of the Catholic Church. Born Giuseppe Melchiorre Sarto, Pius X was the first pope elected in the 20th century, serving as the Vicar of Christ from 1903 until his death in 1914, entering into eternal life at the dawn or the cusp of World War I. The second of 10 children born into a poor Italian family, Joseph Sarto became Pius X at the age of 68 years old. He would go on to become one of the 20th century's greatest popes. In fact, many consider him the greatest and still do. Of course, a guy named John Paul II came along, and many believe he owns that title now. But suffice to say, we are very fortunate to have had both of them, both saints now and both men whose writings live on and his legacy live on. During his papacy, Pius X made modest reforms to the liturgy as well as the liturgy of the hours, while also introducing reforms to the seminary formation of the clergy. His greatest contribution, however, pertains to the reception of the sacrament he so loved, and that is the sacrament of Holy Communion. Pius X lowered the age of reception of the Eucharist to the age of reason, which in turn led to a groundswell of Eucharistic devotion, particularly in families. This was his reason for instituting the change. In that respect, he was a bit of a seer, knowing that a decision he spent countless hours praying over would in fact bear much fruit. He also encouraged frequent reception of the Holy Communion amongst the faithful, and you know, today there is a tendency to take these changes for granted. Mm-hmm. Children receive Holy Communion at a younger age now and have done so for many years, while more and more Catholics are indeed attending daily Mass. I see it in my church.
Yeah.
Pews are quite full on a daily basis, and thus partaking of the sacrament of Holy Communion on a daily basis, mm-hmm. which is truly a great gift. Holy Communion, Pope Pius would say, is the shortest and fastest way to heaven. He would go on to say there are others. He would admit that, and I quote, he would say, innocence, but that is for little children. Mm-hmm. Penance, but we are afraid of it. And I think the dwindling numbers in the confessional may speak to that. Generous endurance of trials of life, but when they come, we weep and ask to be. He said the surest, easiest, shortest way to heaven is the Eucharist.
Mm.
Devotion to the Eucharist is far and away the most noble, most sublime of devotions, for it has God at its objective. We all know that. And as St. Pope Pius X was always quick to point out, and once again I quote, it is the most profitable for salvation.
Wow.
Because it gives us the author of grace. It is the sweetest because the Lord is sweetness itself.
Mm,
beautiful quote.
That is.
Pius X's canonization in 1954 at the hands of the now venerable Pope Pius XII, his namesake, opened the door to sainthood for many other great 20th century popes, men such as Paul VI, John the 23rd, the previous aforementioned John Paul II, of course. This after a bit of a papal drought, for lack of a better term. The last pope to achieve sainthood prior to Pius X was Pius V, whose pontificate spanned the years 1566 to 1572. Now, with regard to Pope John the 23rd, once again, he is now a saint. He had a very special encounter with Pius X on the day of his priestly ordination. He captured the episode in his journal, mm-hmm. Days of Devotion, which I read a little bit from every day, actually, and that's how I came across this. And Allison, I think you have some of these words as captured in this very heartfelt tribute.
Yep, I sure do. It says, on the day of my first Mass, your hands were laid on my head, the head of a newly ordained priest, kneeling as you pass by the Vatican. I have always treasured in my heart the memory of that gesture and of the gentle words of good wishes and blessings which accompanied it. Now the years have passed and you are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. You rejoice in the glory of all the saints and all the Christians pray to you. The humble young priest of long ago has been placed in the chair of St. Peter, where you too presided with such splendor of doctrine, virtue, and example.
Yeah, so beautiful. Here we see quite a few things to make note of in that quote. Of course, John the 23rd would not only go on to become a pope,
mm-hmm.
but a saint in his own right. So here we see popes influencing popes, as they so often do.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, he speaks of his legacy, which lives on. Right here locally, we have Pius X High School.
Mm-hmm.
So special shout out to them today. I hope they're celebrating their namesake and their patron.
Yeah.
But truly a lover of orthodoxy. Allison, I think you have a few quotes which even speak to that.
Yes. One of his quotes, the true friends of the people are neither revolutionaries nor innovators, but traditionalists. That is one of his good quotes. And also, the rosary is the most beautiful and the most rich in graces of all prayers. It is the prayer that touches most the heart of the Mother of God. And if you wish peace to reign in your homes, recite the family rosary.
Yes. And of course, his predecessor, Pope Pius IX, said, give me an army saying the rosary and I will conquer the world.
Yes.
So we know right around this time, we had a good string of popes who were very devoted to this great prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, with regard to his first quote, as a traditionalist, he didn't seek the papacy for fame.
Yeah.
He didn't seek to change that which was already true, rich, and beautiful. He sought to remain in the truth, which, mm-hmm. as we know, is unchanging and everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
And Pope Pius X, as much as anything, is known for that, coupled with a very wise decision to allow our children to receive the Eucharist at a younger age, to mm-hmm. be able to receive this beautiful, sublime food for the journey at an earlier age, at the age of reason, and to be equipped with that as they begin their journey home. And in this day and age where children are faced with so many distractions and mixed messages,
yes.
It's a beautiful thing that they can receive this sacrament every Sunday. Some of them will go to Catholic school, can receive it during daily Mass,
mm-hmm.
or homeschooled. So that's a large part of his legacy. And again, just a truly tremendous pope.
Here's another great quote. The greatest obstacles in the apostolate of the church is the timidity, or rather the cowardice of the faithful.
Yeah. I mean,
that's a profound quote that he says there, right?
Yep, and it speaks to our need to speak up. And he himself was no shrinking violet, I can tell you that. He was certainly a man who did not back down from anyone who would seek to spread heresy or this idea of your truth is one thing and my truth is the other. There was no moral relativism in this man. He knew that there was one unchanging, everlasting truth. And his papacy highlighted that throughout the 11 or 12 years in which he sat in the chair of Peter.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful, beautiful. And here's another quote, Chuck. Let the storm rage and the sky darken. Not for that shall we be dismayed. If we trust as we should in Mary, we shall recognize in her the Virgin most powerful, who with virginal foot did crush the head of the serpent.
Right.
And she did.
Straight out of scripture. Mm-hmm. Yet another saint who points us to Mary.
Yes.
And of course, Mary points us to Jesus.
Yes,
and
all the time. You know, all the time.
You look at the saints we discussed this month, you know, just recently with St. John Eudes. Mm-hmm. Tremendous devotion to our Blessed Mother, St. Maximilian Kolbe, whose feast day so appropriately falls on the vigil of the Assumption of Our Lady just a few days ago.
Yeah.
And, of course, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who authored the Memorare. So, you know, in a month where we really celebrate in a special way the Immaculate Heart of Mary, it's so nice to have all these saints who are so Marian in their thinking and in their teaching. And, you know, once again, this is truly one of the greatest popes of our church, and a true blessing to have had him and to be able to talk about him today.
Beautiful.
Saint Pope Pius X.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Josh is sniffing. It's 8:41.
He's feeling better today, but not 100%.
He is, but Josh, it makes
me... I'm on a trail.
You make me laugh because you just do it. You don't even know you're doing it, and you just do it. And then Dave and I look at each other, and we just can't stop laughing. It's just hilarious. Well, anyway, I was scrolling through...
What you?
Sorry about that. Bless you. You're so funny.
Hopefully, you're all better by the time you have your trip coming up.
Yeah, tomorrow. That'd be great.
And, well, you know, and you have two trips coming up.
Oh, that's right.
Tomorrow, plus you have another trip overseas to the beautiful city of Rome.
To Rome, Georgia.
And you know what's so cool? I saw something today on Church Pop. The title was, Need a Budget-Friendly Travel Hack? Stay in a Convent or a Monastery? Here's how to do it. And I thought to myself, wow, I would have never imagined doing that. And definitely you are going. And you are staying in a monastery.
A seminary. But still,
or a seminary.
I mean, very close, right? Mm-hmm. There are websites where you can actually select a monastery to stay at or a convent.
Yeah.
An amazing priest friend who's a legionary hooked me up with connection at one of their seminaries.
Yeah,
so
that's cool.
It's super reasonable. Breakfast is included. And best part, the Blessed Sacrament is on campus.
Oh, my gosh.
That's great.
Well, you think about it, because a lot of people go and they think...
Yeah, well, I mean, why wouldn't you just stay at an Airbnb?
Yeah. Well, Airbnb, they are started... What does it say here? Oh, my gosh. Started as a way to share a couch or a spare room, because that's initially how it started, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not having like a whole house or a whole condo. But now it's often people are renting out third or fourth homes, and it drives up the local housing cost in tourist heavy cities, but, hence like Rome.
Yeah. But then again, I don't know if you guys have done this. Like, I've stayed in Airbnb, and then you think you kind of got it yourself, and then there's some other rando person staying literally... like a couple feet away.
And that's exactly
same room,
what it's saying. It
and
used
y'all are
to be
crisscrossing
before.
Paths, and you're like, I don't know anything about this person. Like, I feel like I'm about to be on an episode of Unsolved Mysteries or something, you know? And then, I've stayed in Airbnb before, and I'm rolling, and I'm like, there's no way this guy's allowed to rent this place out. Like,
he doesn't even own it?
No, like there's definitely community. Like, it's a very, like, corporate apartment complex. And you know there's no way he's allowed. Like, there is clearly an Airbnb restriction. Like, you get it in, like, the instructions. Like, hey, when you show up, it's totally cool, all right? But you just need to dress like a guy from Domino's, okay?
That's so silly.
Well, and you were saying that breakfast is included in, yeah, in yours, and I guess that's the thing with a lot of these: clean room, towels, hair dryer, breakfast, and a quieter atmosphere than like hotels.
And then you're talking the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, if you're staying in a monastery, that is so absolutely amazing. And the catch?
Well, it says here the catch is curfews, but I don't think that would be a problem for me. I have a hard time staying awake till 8:30 or 9 o'clock.
And definitely when you're flying overseas, if you're going overseas, you're going to be tired anyway.
Yeah, exactly. So that wouldn't be a problem for me. And then, so I think it's a great idea. I never thought about it.
Well, it says how to book monasteries.com.
Monasterystays.com or monastery.
Or monasteries.com. So a lot of great information. But that sounds like a great idea going forward when we want to travel.
Yep.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, concludes his three-part series on grief by offering compassionate guidance on how we can accompany those struggling with depression or mourning the loss of a loved one to suicide.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47.
We are joined by Dr. Jerry Crete, author of Litanies of the Heart, founder of Transfiguration Counseling. Thank you for joining us again, Doctor.
Hey, great to be here.
Absolutely. And you always help us unpack very heavy topics through a Catholic lens and also infuse it with so much hope, of course, that our church offers. One topic that I think so many of us have experience with indirectly, with loved ones, is unfortunately suicide. Where do you begin with someone who has suffered
from the loss of losing someone to suicide? Well, I think it's a very, very difficult, profound loss, right? Any loss of a loved one is a profound loss. To lose someone to suicide is just heartbreaking because it's hard to blame. Who do you blame? Right? I mean, we can always blame God. we can blame, this and that in society, but we end up sometimes blaming ourselves, feeling like, is there something I could have done? So people come with like profound heaviness with this kind of loss. And I think that what we have to make sure we do understand is that the vast majority, I don't know if it's 99.9 or something percent of people who complete suicide have some very serious depression, some kind of mental illness is going on that is affecting them, that they're not themselves in that, and that they made a choice at a time and place when they felt they had absolutely no options. And so their culpability, their sense of responsibility for their own action is so severely compromised. And so it's important to understand that. And depression, for example, especially like very heavy, serious depression, is very difficult to treat. And so it's very difficult to treat clinically. It can be. It's very difficult for loved ones to know how to help somebody who's experiencing a very heavy, severe depression. So it's just very painful all around.
Yeah. If somebody is a few steps from doing the unthinkable, there's probably instances, many, where they are just submerging it and trying to take it on by themselves. What have you said to people when you've caught them in those moments of despair and, perhaps you sense a reticence to be completely honest with the depths of their depression?
Right. Now, I tend to come at it from this sort of part psychology, IFS perspective, which is to understand that the human person has within them different sort of parts of themselves, like different aspects of self. And so we typically operate with what we call manager parts. So we have parts that are just busy, like that help us to like do the things of life, right? Mm-hmm. So we have these, but we also have these other parts, we call them firefighter parts. And they are the parts of our system that will leap in when there's pain or fear or maybe intense shame in order to make those bad feelings go away.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times the firefighter parts are the ones that are like going to take over the show and maybe use alcohol or drugs. Could be video games. It could be any, could even be exercise, anything that gets us to escape from pain. So we don't want our firefighters running the show all the time, but they're actually trying to protect us. even if they're doing it, you know, they're kind of affecting us. We're doing, making choices that are possibly unhealthy. But what happens when even that fails? And so a person feels like they cannot handle the overwhelming amount of pain, fear, what have you, shame that they've experiencing. And it's just an overwhelming sense that there's a part of them that feels like there is no option. I have no hope. There's nothing I can do. And then that part of them is kind of like running the show.
Yeah.
Driving the bus, however you want to say it. It's in charge. And so my approach in that is to really try to connect in with that part of the system and to hear it, allow that part to express it, because they may not feel comfortable expressing how deeply their pain is. And the more that they can express it and share how they're feeling and how overwhelming it feels, the more they get a little internal distance from that, that they can, you can start to say, yeah, but what about, you know, you have other parts of your system too. You can bring this sort of more of a greater awareness that you have resources. You may not feel it right now. You may not think you do, but in the moment, but what we're trying to do is broaden the scope to be able to say, yeah, I do feel overwhelmed by everything right now. But I do know that there are times in the past where I've done very well, or I've experienced some joy, or I've had some success in relationships or what have you. And so there's sort of an opening up within, right? It's sort of a broadening. And it takes a while to get there. If somebody's experiencing a lot of depression. So what you're really wanting to do ultimately is helping to connect that person with what we call their inmost self, their innermost self, which is their core spiritual center, which in a severe depression is completely eclipsed by the overwhelming pain.
Wow.
Completely eclipsed. And when a person is, if they're seriously contemplating suicide, they no longer have access to their core spiritual center at all. It's like they don't even know it's there, if they ever did, kind of thing. And so what you're really wanting to do is open that out to allow some of that light, right? Because we know we're created in God's image. We know we're beautiful, beautifully made. We're beautifully spiritual. And that core center allows us to connect with God. That core center allows us to experience the graces of faith, hope, and love. So we can move that eclipse along and allow and create a pathway for love, really, and hope and faith. Then the system starts to see, I can attend to the part that's overwhelmed. I won't stay overwhelmed all the time. So there's a process there, and I'm trying to say it in a very short amount of time, but it's a much bigger process.
Wow.
And I don't want to oversimplify anything because it is complex, but I wanted to give a little snapshot.
That's what a poignant picture you just gave. And for me, it's a reminder that even if the windows are darkened, right, or the blinds are down, the sun is still shining outside, and you are helping people have the tools to pull the blinds up so that light can pierce through.
Yeah. I wouldn't say someone always has to, you know, go on an antidepressant. Like, I don't say that's a necessary thing, but I would like to destigmatize that too and just say it isn't going to solve everything. So an antidepressant doesn't cure everything, but it can give, in certain cases, it can give the boost you need with other resources.
Absolutely.
Counseling, maybe trying to working on physical health, you know, just getting some exercise, getting some sunlight, you know, doing different things, but it can work in conjunction with those healthy things to help a person get, as I would say, like out of that pit.
Absolutely. And I think that's powerful to utilize all the tools and the resources you have and not stigmatize any of them, because it's, I think, easy to try to take whatever that challenge is on solo, and in those moments, it can actually give someone the ability to be receptive to counseling, to be more present with the sacraments, right? To not be in this interior quagmire or vortex that is eclipsing, as you poignantly said, the reality and the beauties that life has to offer, and especially the treatment modalities as well.
Yeah. In some cases, like an antidepressant can help someone take advantage fully of therapy, whereas they might not be able to. if they're just so compromised.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much, Dr. Crete. Where can people go to learn more about your counseling services?
Yeah, transfiguration.co is our website, and you can get a free 15-minute consultation if you'd like to find a counselor, a Catholic counselor in your area.
Thank you, doctor.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
All right, so we got some big news, big, big news. Tonight is the screening of Triumph of the Heart, the extraordinary true story of St. Maximilian Kolbe, a Polish Catholic priest who volunteered to die in place of another man in Auschwitz during World War II. But this is a blockbuster-style rendition of this incredible, incredible story. Okay, so it's showing tonight, one night only. For a while, there might be a future release, but tonight it's showing a pre-screening at Sandy Springs Cinema. I believe you can go to singspringscinema.com for more info, or go to our website, thequestatlanta.com, and click on events. Our events calendar will have something listed to where you can get tickets. By the way, there's two showings tonight, okay? One of them is only three tickets left. So I believe they've opened up another theater. But you want to get tickets to this if you can. It's going to be fantastic. Lots of awesome people from the Catholic community will be there. Triumph of the Heart. Check it out. Quest Events Calendar.
And I'll have it on the show notes as well. And the time it's going to be playing, 7 o'clock. There are three tickets left. And then 7:05. It looks like they've opened up another theater. Yep. So great opportunity.
Yep. The Springs Cinema. Okie dokie. Well, we had a good day with you guys. Oh, but, you know, I do want to say this really quick. Atlanta's very own Patrick Blonsky was instrumental in the production of this film.
Yes, yes, yes. We've had him on. Absolutely.
We've had him on. He talked about it. And, amazing stuff. They were on site in Poland, and it was just an incredible production. They were famous actors, like overseas actors, taking massive pay cuts because they were so enthralled with this story.
Yeah, no, it's amazing. And a saint that lived, we call him his intercession.
Amen. So why don't we close this day, or this morning, or this hour, maybe that's more appropriate, the holy way. As I say, glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.